We are back to our discipleship course for Sunday school this morning. We have been apart from it as we've had Brother Rue with us last Sunday. And then we had our family conference also a little bit before that. So we're back to our discipleship book. If there's anybody that does, Travis, if you'll help me. We've got some folks visiting back here, and get them one or two if what they want. Is there anybody else that does not have one of these? Just raise your hand and we'll make sure to get by and get one of those to you. And if you've got your book, we are on page, page number three. We're talking about discipleship. Again, not every believer qualifies as a disciple. I'm not sure that sure qualifies is the word we want, but not every believer has a desire to be a disciple. All right, salvation is by grace through faith, signed, sealed, delivered. That's all done. But discipleship's a whole other story. Discipleship is being determined to be a follower and a learner of that person that you're following. We've used the examples of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. If you were to meet someone that said they're a disciple of Socrates or one of those guys, you would expect them to be able to give you a lot of quotes from that person they say they're a disciple of. They would know his philosophy, his teachings, the things that he brought out. Well, if we are disciples of Christ, it's not just a matter of being saved. It's a matter of knowing what he taught and being able to recite what he taught and communicate what he taught and be dedicated to what he taught. So our key verse on the cover there, of course, John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, and here's the key word, if. Now, why did he say if? Because it's possible not to do it. If you continue in my word, then, there's the two words, if and then. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. A lot of folks get on fire for God and the fire fizzles. Doesn't mean they've fallen from the grace of God, it just means their fire fizzled. I've met a lot of folks down through the years. Circumstances, heartaches, you read about the seed in the soil in one of Jesus' parables, you know all about those things. Things happen and they just, one time they were all in. And now you see them every once in a while, they come around, but that's about it. Well, that's what's happened. They've fallen from their discipleship. They've not continued in His Word. If you continue, then are you my disciples indeed. And so what we're looking at is what it takes to be a disciple of the Lord. Now, again, we want to be careful in how we present it, because it's not a checklist. It's not a here, do this, this, and this, and everything's fine. All right, that's kind of pharisaical. That's kind of legalistic, I guess they would call it in this day. But at the same time, you can't be a disciple and do nothing. You can't do a disciple and ignore what the Lord taught. And so there are things that are required. It's not so much a checklist of doing these things, but that making sure these things are the desire of our heart. All right, lesson number one, just briefly, was over Scripture saturation, right? Remember? And if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. If we ignore his word, if we set aside his word, if we neglect his word, we can't be his disciples. So it's not a matter of making a checklist. Well, I'm going to get in his word every day so I can be a disciple. No, it's a matter of having to hunger and thirst after righteousness so we can be filled. Of wanting his word, not to check a box, but wanting his word because we want everything he's got. So we talked about saturating ourselves with Scripture, knowing what Jesus taught and what he said. All right, that brought us to number two, and that is church attendance. And this is a touchy thing for some people, and it always amazes me that church attendance can be a touchy thing. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a special love that Jesus gave for his children, the collective body of Christ. He gave himself for it. He gave to it pastors and teachers and elders. He gave a day to worship. He gave the system of giving. He gave all these details for the church. And people say, well, I don't go to church. I stay home and study my Bible. No, you don't. If you're studying your Bible, you're going to find the word church 117 times in your New Testament. Again, it's not in the Old Testament. I got that. Two times in Matthew, then nothing till the book of Acts, and then it just explodes and it's all over the place. Somebody says, "Well, I don't believe in organized religion." Well, then that only leaves unorganized religion. And I don't find the Lord having anything to do with unorganized. He picked 12 disciples. He gathered them. He sent them out two by two. Everything in the Scripture, everything we said about the church, the day of its worship, the form of Israel, all that. Everything's organized. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so the church, which is His bride, makes up His bride, the church is what He died for and what He loves. And so to be a disciple, we have to love it. I mean, is that far-fetched? To love what Jesus loves, to be His disciple? We have to love the church. And so we're looking at it. Hebrews 10:25, of course, is our key verse, always when it comes to studying the thing about the church. Not forsaking, it's the top of our page, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking is not just neglect. Neglect can be accidental. Forsaking is purposely not going. All right? This is going to be blunt this morning. It's going to be kind of rough. I hope you brought your spiritual seatbelts. All right? Forsaking is finding something else that's more important than. Having our priorities in a wrong order. And can I say that in our church age, in our church day, and I don't think it's anything new, a lot of folks have a lot of problems with priorities. What comes before church? The Lord knows where the church... The Lord knows our priorities. Church is there to expose our priorities. All right? All we have to do is observe. When you look at the crowd and see who sits where and who's not where they sit, you know where the priorities are, whether they're there in their seat or they're not. Again, we are creatures of habit. You're all sitting in the spot you always sit in. I got you pegged. You can't get away. I don't have to take attendance. It's right here. It's in my mind. I know where everybody's sitting except for these two right here, because they used to sit back there and they moved up here and threw my whole universe off. And then every once in a while, somebody on this side will come and sit on that side. You're just messing with me. I know what you're doing. All right, but I'm going to say more as we go on. Let's go down through the list. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. All right, it's not uncommon for people to forsake the assembling together, to have their priorities askew. But exhorting one another, we'll get to that in just a minute, exhorting one another, and so much the more. That's our theme. You see our bulletin top inside the fold, top right, let's do more in 2024, all right? That's what we're talking about, and so much the more. Now is not the time to back off. With our world the way it is and our society the way it is, immorality, and aren't you just astounded sometimes at what people accept? I'll say this, it's kind of off a little bit, but I'm on a social media thing with the high school I graduated from long time ago. All right, in fact, what is this, our 50th? Whew, can that be right? Yeah, our 50th. It'll be our 50th reunion. I'm not going, but it'll be in April. I think it's this month up in Michigan, the 50th. But the high school just put on a play, and somebody in the group went to it and was just completely flabbergasted at the language and the things that were said. And these are high school kids and even younger junior high kids involved in this play. And they were using words and phrases that are just vulgar and in our day, inappropriate. And all these parents are defending this. Well, these kids worked hard to put this together, and they dedicated themselves for months to get this ready. Well, what's that got to do with the foul, offensive language that was used in it? Our society accepts those things. For you and I that want to live morally pure in a corrupted world, we've got to do so much the more as you see the day approaching. And this is part of that. We need reinforcement, don't we? We need to come and be around people of like faith to understand that might be the norm in society today, but that's not supposed to be the norm among God's people. And we need that kind of encouragement because the world has no sympathy for you. When you're appalled by their language or by they say, there's something wrong with you. Because everybody accepts that. And that was a lot of what the parents were saying in that. Oh, get over it. You know, this isn't 1974 anymore. It's not this thing. And so so we do that so much the more as you see the day. What's that day? The day of the Lord. That day the trumpet sounds. That day the voices come up hither. That day we rise to meet Him in the air. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So we talk about church attendance. The sevenfold purpose of the church. Number one is for preaching. That is the purpose of the church. To proclaim not only the gospel, which is the soul-saving method of God, the Lord chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so it's not only the preaching of the gospel, but preaching of the word for growth, so that you and I can mature and develop as believers and as Christians. It's all right when you're 5 and 6 years old to learn the stories of the Bible just for stories' sake. Pastor Braden preached Wednesday night. He filled in for me, and he preached on David and Goliath. Well, you could go downstairs in the nursery right now, and those kids are learning stories like that, David and Goliath. That's great. But Pastor Braden didn't just tell us the story. He told us the details behind it and showed how they carry over into life today. That's many Christians are missing out. They just know the story, but they don't know the purpose of the story. I had a woman tell me one time, she told me her church background, she learned that story where Nathan went in before David and said, "Thou art the man." Remember when Nathan went in, he said, there came a wayfaring man to the rich man, and the rich man didn't want to give one of his sheep, so he went and took the poor man's lamb and gave it to that man, and David got all mad. Then the gist of the story is David had done that very thing by sleeping with Bathsheba and taking Uriah the Hittite's wife, that poor man, when he was so wealthy and rich. Well, this woman said, "I never heard the rest of the story." She said, "I grew up in Sunday school in such and such a church, and I've heard that story about taking the poor man's lamb and all that, but I never knew what it meant. I never knew that it carried over into David and what David had just done." That's the difference between knowing the story and knowing the purpose of the story and the application. So why do we come to church? To learn those things. Now that one might be basic and simple, but there's, in case you haven't understood, there's a lot of complex things in this book. All right, the author of that book is much smarter than any of us are. And though we might get the basic ones like that, we're continuing to grow and to learn more and to develop more to get smarter about the things of God. And that's the purpose of preaching the Word of God, to teach and educate us on the Word. So that's what we're here for. Paul said, the Bible said, "And daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So the purpose of the church, number one, was for preaching. I think that's where we left off last week. So number two, the second purpose is for fellowship. It's for fellowship. I don't know that this is where the word comes from, but it's always worked for me. The word fellowship is two fellows in a ship. All right, that sounds like a pretty basic, but it's two guys, one guy in a ship all alone. If something happens to the ship, he's in trouble. I'm thinking more not a ship, but a boat. All right, but the disciples out there, you know, if you've got a leak in it or a storm comes and you're bailing out by yourself, you're in trouble. Two are better than one, Solomon said. And so two fellows in a ship, they can get along, they can work together, they can be in harmony, they can do all those things. And that's what the church is to be. Sad to say, too many times churches are not a place of fellowship, but fellow fighting. And there's schisms in the body and divisions and all that kind of thing. So the purpose of the church, though, is fellowship. They continued steadfastly, determined, working hard at it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And there's a key word. There's something that's fallen by the wayside in many church settings today. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. People always talk about the early church, the church at Jerusalem. You know, one of their strengths is they loved one another. They were so ostracized by society and cast out because of their faith in Jesus, whom they had taken and crucified. They stood out so strangely among all the rest of the people that they needed one another. They depended on one another. The sad thing in our day is that we get along with society so well that sometimes we don't feel that we need one another. The best cure for that is for you to speak up for Jesus Christ in the workplace. Speak up for Him in the family. Speak up for Him in the neighborhood. And then you'll appreciate the fellowship of the church. You'll be hungry for it. You'll want to get it. I always said when I was still working my secular job, Wednesday night was my favorite service. I needed Wednesday night. After Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the secular workplace among all those people, I needed to get back in here where the air was clean. There was no cussing and swearing. It wasn't turning blue. And there was no innuendos and all this kind of stuff. And everybody talked clean and acted clean and all that kind of stuff before you went back to work on Thursday and Friday. We need this fellowship. We need it together. Look, if you would, the verses are not in there, but turn to 1 John, which is back toward the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. Verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 3. John is writing to little children. He's writing to believers. And he says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." You know what John's saying to those that he's writing to? We've seen Him. We've heard Him. You have not had the privilege to do that. John said in verse number 1, our eyes have seen Him. Our hands have touched Him, the Word of life. My eyes have not seen Him. My hands have not touched Him. But John says, we're declaring it to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to have that fellowship. Look down at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Why do we come together on a Sunday morning like this? For fellowship. For preaching and for fellowship. All right? They continued. Christian fellowship, I've got this written down in my notes. Christian fellowship is essential to Christian living. All right? Christian fellowship is essential to Christian living. What is our American colloquialism? Birds of a feather stick together. All right? And if you want to honor God, be around God's people. If you need help, you know, when I first got saved, I had some things that had to change. Old things had to pass away. All things had to become new. And some of those things dropped off immediately. Some took some work at. And getting around God's people always made it easier to take care of some of those things. Because you guard it. When I got saved, I was so careful of my tongue and my language around church people. Because I wasn't sure what was acceptable and what, I knew a lot of things that were not acceptable at all, but I still didn't know. I remember the sergeant that led me to Christ, took me to his house one day, and I was so intimidated by his wife. A Christian woman. That just intimidated me to no end. This is a godly woman. I'd never been around a godly woman before. And I thought, I don't know how to act. I don't know how to behave. You know what I needed? I needed to be around that. I needed to go to church, be around men and women, children that were trying to do right. That helps us. It encourages us. That fellowship helps us walk together in the light as He is in the light. Now, being saved for quite a long time, it's my chance to be that to somebody else and to help them. And have you ever been around a younger Christian and they use a word that they ought not be using? You know what happens when I do that? I nail them. You shouldn't. No, I remember when that was me. And I'm full of grace and mercy. And I might not even bring it up at the time. We'll wait and let them grow and let them get there. Don't be real harsh. Be as graceful on other people as people were to you when you first got saved. But that's what this is all about. We want young Christians in here. I can say it right now, I'm pretty safe in here. You know what we want? We want people with tattoos all over their face. And earrings coming out of every fixture in their body. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Isn't that who we're supposed to be reaching? Isn't that the ones we're supposed to be giving the gospel of Christ? And so if those folks come in, don't ostracize them, don't make them feel like they're strange or weird. They're going to feel that way naturally already by themselves when they come in. Make them feel comfortable. Make them feel part of the fellowship. Let them grow and become part. Weren't you there once? Now maybe not all those things, but we were all back there at one point. This is the time for fellowship. This is the time for love and acceptance. Christian fellowship is essential to Christian living. Make your friends in the church. Make your friends in the church. You can't choose your family members. And if they're saved, praise the Lord. If they're not, witness to them. But you can choose your friends. And that's what the church is for. It thrills me as a pastor to watch people in the church that would not know each other if it weren't for church. If it weren't for the Lord. To see them come to church and meet each other and develop friendships from that. That thrills me as a pastor to watch that happening in the church. Because that's the purpose for the church, for that fellowship and that friendship. All right, number three. Hebrews 10:25. Turn there if you would. It's our key verse, but I want you to see something right before it. Hebrews chapter 10. We're looking at verse number 25, and that's our key verse for this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking. But, the Bible says, exhorting one another. See that word in verse 25? Exhorting. What does that word mean? It means to incite. The dictionary definition is to incite by words or actions. That's what exhort means, to incite. We use that word incite when we think of riots, to incite a riot. All right, what do? We're provoking. We're encouraging, exhorting something. But to incite or to encourage by words or actions. You know why we come to church? To encourage one another. Can I tell you this? You're not the pastor. You're not the assistant pastor. You're not the song leader. You're not the piano player. You may not be the people that clean the church. You may not be the people that mow the lawn. You may not be the people that change the light bulbs, that do this, work in the nursery, all that. You say, I don't have any position in this church. Nobody knows if I'm here or not. Wrong answer. You exhort people by your attendance. You exhort them simply by being here. Again, I know where your seats are. And I know when there's nobody in that seat. My son Matt just had their conference, their family conference up there. And I checked in from day to day, say, how's it going? And of course, he's only been pastoring since January 1st, so he's 3 months into this. He told me, he said, I'm nervous before this started. He said, I'm nervous. I've never had a family conference before. And I chuckled. I said, you've been the pastor for 3 months. I said, it took me 32 years to have a family conference. You're ahead of the game. Don't worry about it. But I said, how is it going? He said, it's going great. He said, the attendance just isn't what I thought it would be. You know what that is? That's not exhorting one another. That's discouraging one another. And I told him, I said, Matt, get used to it. This is life. This is how it goes. We encourage by our attendance. We encourage by being there. We encourage by being part of the church we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But we're purposely marking out the days, the times, the hours where we're there. And when we don't, it's because something else is more important. Something else is a priority. Again, I'm not talking about checklists and rules. I'm talking about observation. We can sing all day long, oh, how I love Jesus. All right? Put your feet to it. Prove it. All right? Exhorting one another. This has been years ago, somebody new came to church. I think it was a Sunday night or Wednesday night. No, it wasn't Sunday morning. They came to church and I met them and I was talking to them and said, "Hey, you know, nice to meet you. Who are you?" And they told me, they said, "So-and-so has been inviting me to church for a long time and I finally decided to come. Where do they sit?" You know what the problem was? They weren't there. After all that time of working on them, witnessing to them, trying to get them to come to church, they came to church and the people that invited them to church weren't there. That was discouraging. Discouraging to them, discouraging to me to find out about it. All right? We exhort one another merely by our attendance. That's being a disciple. All right? It's not hard stuff. Encouraging one another. Encouraging to live for Christ. Encouraging others to do so. Look there at Hebrews 10:25. Look at the verse right before it, verse 24. "And let us consider who? Ourselves. Let us consider ourselves." Well, I got something else to do. I got somewhere else to be. I got somewhere else to go. Is that what we're doing? Are we considering one another to provoke them unto loving, or are we considering ourselves? I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, whatever it is. I know there's extenuating circumstances sometimes. But what we tend to do is throw everything under the extenuating circumstance banner. And only you can do that. Only you can do that. But it says, provoking one another to love and to good, unto love and to good works. What is the purpose? Encouragement. Number four, accountability. Well, this almost comes under number four. Number three, accountability. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them, making sure I'm looking at my notes, making sure, yeah, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. You say, "I don't like that." Me neither. I don't want to be responsible for you. Good night. I got enough problems of my own being responsible for me. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. All right, you know, submission is part of the Bible, submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to one another, submitting ourselves to the pastor's authority when it comes to spiritual matters. Again, when it comes to spiritual matters, all right, "For they watch for your souls." You're on my prayer list. "As they may give an account, that they may do it with joy." This is hard for me to preach on because I'm preaching about you making me happy. All right? Filling me with joy. Now, I'm not talking about because you made me some homemade cookies, though that's not outside the realm. I mean, that's always. Brother Mark Rogers comes, the evangelist comes, and he says, "You know, I love chocolate." And next thing you know, people are bringing him chocolate to church, stuff like that. All right? We're not talking about that, but he's giving account that they may be filled with joy. That the pastor can rejoice over the spiritual development and maturity of the flock to which he is responsible for. That's what that joy is talking about. Not necessarily the pay that he receives, not the gifts or anything like that, but simply rejoicing over the development of the lives of the people to whom he is responsible before God for. It says that he may give an account, that he may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. For you. When I have to pray and talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on with that person. I don't know where they're at, what they're doing, why this is going on, why that's happened, I don't know what's going on." It's unprofitable for you. When the pastor can't pray with joy, "Lord, I am so excited about what you're doing in so-and-so's life. So excited to have them here in church and what I'm seeing, the development of this thing and that thing." That's the joy that comes. And so there's accountability. I remember an older couple that got saved. And they were going to church. It was not our church, but it was a church about our size. And when they weren't in church on Sunday morning, everybody knew they weren't there, because a certain size church, you know who's there and who's not there. So they decided to go join a big mega church. And the whole reason for joining that church is so that when they weren't there on Sunday, nobody would know the difference. They didn't want to be accountable. All right? That's what it's all about. We're accountable. We're accountable to the preacher. Observation. Again, I've told you this. 90% of truth is observable truth. All right? Watching and seeing and observing. And so it's giving an account. Obey them. Accountability to the pastor, accountability to one another. Again, I'm not making hard, fast rules in a checklist, but if we're disciples of the Lord, we can't neglect the church. All right? Number five, ordinances. Ordinances. What are the ordinances? Well, there's two ordinances of the church, and we'll get into this later when we look at ecclesiology. The two ordinances of the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, those are two ordinances that the Lord gave to the church. Two things we are to practice. And they are hard, fast rules. All right, no way to get around them. Once we get saved, we are to be baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. We've said it so many times, salvation is a matter of the heart. It's an individual thing between you and God, and you trust Christ as your Savior, you ask Him to come into your heart, forgive your sins, save your soul, you do that, you've got it. Nobody else sees it. It's an invisible transaction. Now you might pray out loud and somebody hears it, but they can't see salvation taking place. But baptism is a public declaration of our faith. All right? We let others know we have trusted Christ as Savior. And so the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and they that gladly received His word, that's talking about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 responded to His preaching, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. Wow. 3,000 of them came forward at the invitation. I'm putting in our illustrative imagination. Peter preached and 3,000 people came forward, and all 3,000 got baptized. Phew! I read a lot of times, and I'm not trying to judge on this, I'm just giving you an illustration. I read a lot of times people saying, well, we had 15 saved, or we had 20 saved, or we had 5 saved, or we had 8 saved. And I'm always thinking, biblically, how many of them got baptized? All right, not that they have to get saved, but those in the Bible that did. You know, nobody waited longer than 3 days after their salvation in the Bible to be baptized. That doesn't make it a hard, fast rule, but it was just something that was natural, something that they did. And that's why some modern churches or some church denominations confuse the two, think one is part of the other, because most of the time they were done almost simultaneously. When the jailer at Philippi got saved, not Philip, the Philippian jailer got saved, he and his household, they immediately got baptized. That wasn't their salvation, but it was just something that came natural. And the Lord said, that is part of discipleship. Why wouldn't we want to be obedient and follow the Lord in what He tells us to do? And they that gladly received His word were baptized. All right? They should go hand in hand. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read that quarterly here when we do the Lord's Supper. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He's talking to the church at Corinth. This is not for an extra church, a para-church ministry. Let's put it that way. This is to the church. The church is to practice the Lord's Supper. All right? Not any parachurch organization or group. He said, "I've received the Lord that which I also deliver unto you," the church at Corinth, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He is betrayed, took bread." We'll not go to that passage. You know what it is. That's when they took the bread that represented the body of the Lord. They took the cup which represented the blood of the Lord. We'll not go into all the details of that. But they observed that on a regular basis. And that's the purpose of the church. To baptize believers and to practice the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. You can't do that at the Elks Club. Doesn't do any good there. You can't do it at any other organization. That's the function of the church. To baptize believers and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That leaves us two more, but we're out of time this morning. So next week we'll pick up with number six. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the intense instruction that is given there if our eyes and our minds and our hearts are looking for it. God, you've given us everything we need in your word. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to desire, Lord, again, not to just check off a list, but to desire to please you in every aspect of our life. Search our hearts and try us, we pray, in Jesus' name.